That will be preached next week. And the fifth commandment will be covered again next week. But this morning, I am going to do a message on what I'm calling a blueprint for living. I ran across the question this week. Thought it was interesting. Does every person need a divine calling to do their job? Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing before we enter into that. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that is set aside for your redeemed to gather and to praise and to glorify you. And Lord, to look into your word. So we would pray now in this prayer of illumination that you would give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the hearts to believe as your word is presented. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, if you'd like to turn there. Actually, I'd like you to keep your Bibles handy because I have a couple verses I want you to be able to follow along with me as I speak. 1 Corinthians 7, 17, it says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." Well, see, I believe that every person who is a Christian and is seeking to serve God in whatever they are doing is, in fact, fulfilling a calling in the service of God. The idea of a calling relative to ministry and to other activities of life can sometimes be turned into a very mystic experience. That is, many think in order to be a minister, you have to have some kind of tingly feeling. I have to ask Brent, did you have a tingling feeling? I think his answer would be no. Or did he have a voice speak to him audibly and say, "I want you to be a preacher"? Or some other kind of sign? See, that's not what classic Reformed theology is taught. Yet there is a teaching that God draws people to the ministry in a special way. Often you've heard Brent talk about internal call and external call. But there are calls, there are ways in which one is drawn. But what about those that are not drawn into the ministry? Should they see their service or their work as a service to God? And in that sense, really a calling from God. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean that the high school student should sit around wondering, am I called to be a lawyer? Am I called to be a mechanic? Am I called to be a nurse? Dealing with my granddaughter right now on that. Am I called to be a salesman? Am I called to be an engineer? See, I don't think you should wait passively for the Lord to whisper that answer in your ear. Because that's not going to happen. Most of the time, the Lord is calling us to do what we're interested in and what we're good at doing. We should be using the gifts and the talents that He has given to us. My advice to those kids that are looking for what they want to do with their lives is that don't sit around asking, well, what do I want to do? Rather say, what am I good at? What do I like to do? And if you do what you're good at, you're much more likely to be happy than if you do something you want to do, but you're not good at it. And we've seen that happen many times. But anyway, these thoughts that I've had this week brought me to one of Christianity's most important, yet nearly forgotten teachings, and that's namely the doctrine of vocation. Vocation is really nothing less than the theology of the Christian life. It provides the blueprint for how Christians are to live in this world and to influence the culture in which they live. It's actually the key to strong marriages. It's the key to effective parenting. And according to classic Protestant theologians, our multiple vocations, not just one, but many, in the family, the culture, and the workplace, are where sanctification and discipleship really take place. Unfortunately, today, in the environment we live in right now, many Christians have become disillusioned with political involvement. I know people sitting right here this morning who have been disillusioned in political involvement. And many of you sitting here are floundering on ways in which to engage the culture. And unfortunately, Christians struggle as much as non-Christians with broken marriages and troubled families. The pursuit of prosperity becomes like a materialistic treadmill. So, what can we Christians do about this current state of affairs? Well, hopefully by the end of my message this morning, you'll have some solid insight into what we can do, or more importantly, what we should be doing. Engaging the culture. First of all, discovering the doctrine of vocation could energize contemporary Christianity and show Christians how once again they can be the world's salt and light. And for any of you who have known me for any time, you know that one of my favorite passages is from the Beatitudes in the fifth chapter of Matthew. If you would, turn over there with me. Let's see what that has to say. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Not do people light a light and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the primary value of salt here, and it was not as a flavoring like we use it today, but as a preservative. I remember as a kid going to a friend of the family's farm that had hams hanging. You know what they did with those hams? They rubbed salt into them. And just as the salt was rubbed into the meat to preserve it, we Christians need to be embedded in our culture so that we can exert an influence and help to transform those with whom we come into contact, especially in today's environment. You know, Wednesday nights, Alan and Brent have been doing a series on what do you say? What do you say about what? Well, the things that are going on in your culture, how do you engage those things? If you run across a person that says this, this, and this, how do you respond to that? That's what we're doing on Wednesday night, because we want to be salt and light. But to be that, we must go into the world of fallen humanity, sharing the love of Christ. That, my friends, is one of your vocations. We have multiple vocations, which I'll discuss later as we go on, but unfortunately, we tended to relinquish our responsibilities and lost our saltiness. The reason I say that is often in churches across America, they have basically locked themselves away in this building and said, man, that cruel, cruel world out there, man, it's craziness. Don't want to be involved in that. And they stay within the realm of the church instead of going out to where Jesus said we should be. He told us that we were to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then he also added, as you remember, I've read it, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, vocation, and glorify your Father in heaven. By acting in accord with Christian values that are found in the Word of God, we become salt. We become a preservative agent, and we become light and illumination that shows the way in the communities in which we live, we work, and we play. And as we fulfill our vocations, we will transform the culture. Because let me tell you this, if we don't, it will transform us. And it is happening day by day. I know Ligon Duncan, if you know that name, PCA pastor, literally theologian, one of his comments one time was, culture is not our friend. Look at what has been happening. Read it in the paper every day. You see it on TV every day. What is happening to this world and our culture? Things that we would not thought could have ever occurred is happening. Look at the homosexual agenda. Look where it's gotten. A 2-3% population is driving things now. So the culture is being transformed. We need to step up. We need to take action. We need to become embedded in the culture. We need to be light to the world. You know, we used to have one of our old bulletins. We had a vision statement on there about engaging the culture. And I guess the question is, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God has commanded. He's commanded us to do it. But where do we find that in the Bible? Well, really, really early. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis, first chapter. Looking at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's a name for this passage. I've used it often. It's called the cultural mandate. This was God's order to the original couple, Adam and Eve. And it represented a comprehensive directive to bring the primitive earth into submission to the will of God and to the will of man, as man being the representative of God. They were to change the world. They were to cultivate the world. Man is quite distinct from the rest of God's creation because he's the only creature created in the image of God. Man's unique relationship to God places him in a very special position, a position of governing the earth on heaven's behalf. From the time of earliest man, humans have cultivated the soil. They've used the earth's produce to feed and clothe themselves and have domesticated and harnessed animals into service. However, we've got to be careful not to take God's command to fill the earth and subdue it in the passive sense only. In other words, we are to do more than merely spread out and occupy the earth until the Lord returns. This is really a mandate for maximum global mastery. And it's therefore from this command that the church recognizes its active role to claim every area of culture. For what purpose? For the glory of God. And my friends, that includes politics, the arts, science, law, medical, ethics, and the list goes on. So, how in the world do we get our responsibility to claim all those things I just mentioned for the glory of God from God's command to rule over the animals? That's a good question. Let me try to explain. In time, man's progressive stewardship of the earth would lead him from his humble farming beginnings to using his ingenuity to develop all the earth's resources for the advancement of worldwide civilization. The scripture says in Genesis in the next chapter, 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to do what? To cultivate it and keep it." And the word cultivate comes from the Latin root cultivare, meaning cultivator or planter. And this root also gives us the word culture, which is a general term that we use to describe the ways of life associated with a people, group, or civilization. So, this means that man's work, vocation, of cultivating the earth is an all-inclusive concept that extends to every sphere of life where man's mind and hands are employed to control and utilize the processes of nature for the good of everyone. Now follow me on this. You see, the developing of tools and technology, farming the land, digging for minerals, extracting fuels, building buildings, damming rivers for hydroelectric power, harnessing atomic energy, are all fulfillments of God's cultural mandate. God, who gave us this world, expects us to take care of it, to manage it according to the principles and the rules He set forth in His Word. And again, for what purpose? So that He may receive the glory. All right, I want you to listen, because this it's important that we understand this. Christians have a duty to introduce biblical morality into the culture in which they live, as to bring the influence of Christ into every area of society. Can I get an amen? Problem is, we're not doing it as well as we should. We need to be praying, one, for courage to do it, and for the wisdom to accomplish what God would have us accomplish in this culture that we live in today. Listen, on Tuesday mornings, we sit around the guys. Man, we get into some of this stuff, and it's just absolutely bizarre what's happening in our culture today. And what we've come to the conclusion of is, you know what? We have got to stand up. We have got to take a stand. We need to help transform it the proper way, because it's not being transformed that way as we look around. All right, what is this doctrine of vocation I'm talking about? The Reformers had a real handle on this concept, and in particular, Martin Luther. He was known as the great theologian of the doctrine of vocation. He developed the teaching on vocation in his battles with monasticism. Monasticism, as you know, you've heard of monks, right? The view that spiritual life requires withdrawal from secular life. And he was a key guy in defining the priesthood of all believers. For Luther, vocation, just like justification, is ultimately God's work. God gives us our daily bread through the vocations of the farmer, the miller, and the baker. God creates new human beings through the vocation of fathers and mothers. God protects us through lawful magistrates, law enforcement officers, and military personnel. The word vocation is simply the Latin term for calling. In my main text this morning, 1 Corinthians 7:17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which he is called. You see, God assigns different kinds and places of service for each Christian and then calls the Christian to that assignment. And again, the Reformation and theologians really fleshed out this concept with other biblical teaching about God's workings in society and the Christian's life in the world. And I won't go off track here, but when you think of John Calvin and you think of Geneva, Switzerland, look what he did there. For example, they looked at Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter, which really is a blueprint for living when it comes to relationships. Relationships between the husband and the wife. Relationship between the children and the parents. and relationship between the slaves and their masters, or said another way, and some of you feel like slaves, employees and employers. Twelfth and 13th chapter of Romans explains relationships between the members of the body of Christ and the submission to authorities. And 1 Corinthians 7 gives us insight into relationships in marriage. Vocation is simply about how God works through human beings. In His providential care and governing of His creation, God chooses to distribute His gifts and talents by means of ordinary people. And those ordinary people are gifts of God. God created us to be dependent on others, and through them, we are ultimately dependent upon God Himself. God heals by means of doctors, nurses, and other medical vocations. He makes our lives easier by means of inventors, mechanics, scientists, engineers, and architects. He creates beauty by means of artists, authors, and musicians. He gives us clothing, shelter, and other things we need by means of factory workers, construction contractors, who hopefully start March 9th, and others who work with their hands. And you know what? He even cleans up after us by means of janitors and garbage collectors. You see, God looms behind everyone who provides us with the goods and services that we need. In one of Luther's many memorable lines, you may have heard this one, Luther said, "God milks the cows through the hands of the handmaiden." This means that all work and all workers deserve honor. Where the world may look down on milkmaids and garbage collectors, they actually bear the sacred presence of God who works in and through them. I've had discussions with parents and with kids. Not every kid is made to go to college. There's nothing wrong with being a blue-collar worker. There's nothing wrong with being a plumber, an electrician, a carpenter. You don't have all that debt either. But the fact is that God works in and through all of us, no matter what we're doing. And just as God is working through the vocation of others to bless us, He's working through us to bless others. In our vocations, we work side by side with God, as it were, taking part in laboring with Him as He providentially cares for His creation. Unfortunately, today the word vocation has become no more than just a synonym for job. But the theological term includes the work that we do, but it includes much more than that. God calls us to many different tasks in relationships. The unemployed and many in this room who are retired still have vocations from God. Every Christian has multiple vocations. Every Christian has gifts. Martin Luther sorted them out into four estates or spheres of life that God established: the church, the household, the state, and the fourth one, which he called the common order of Christian love. Every Christian has been called through the gospel into the life of faith, becoming a member of Christ's body, the church. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, that once God regenerates our heart and brings us in by faith, justification by faith alone, through grace alone, because of Christ alone. And once we become part of the church, that's what Luther called the first estate. In Romans 8:30, it tells us, and those he predestined, what did he do? He also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. While God providentially works through non-believers, as well as believers in their labors, vocation, strictly speaking, applies to Christians, those who hear themselves addressed in God's word. In response to that word, Christians recognize their other callings as works of faith. But God also calls people to task in his church. Pastors speak rightly of being called into the ministry, where God works through them to teach his word, preside at his sacraments, and give spiritual care to his people. We, meaning this congregation, as a church, called Brent to be our pastor. And lay people, too, are called to do tasks in the local congregation. Hello? One of your ruling elders up here. Steve Jennings says often, candidly, he'll say, I've never been on a session before where there are more teaching elders than ruling elders. But that's how it is here. We've got Fred as a teaching elder. Now, Steve is a teaching elder, and Brent is a teaching elder, and I'm a single ruling elder. But the fact is, I'm a lay person, but I'm called to do tasks for the local congregation, like serving on the session, and many of you for serving meals when we have events here. Tom and Jean singing and playing for the worship team. And any other ways that we bless one another by what we do. Being in a family is also, believe it or not, a calling. Luther's second estate, or the household, taught that God established marriage and being a husband or a wife as a vocation. Being a father or mother is a vocation. And I've talked before about the fact not only is it a vocation, but the mom sometimes becomes the first evangelist the children ever hear. So is being a son or a daughter. So are being a brother or sister, a nephew, an uncle or an aunt, a grandmother, a grandfather, or in our case, a Mimi or a Dadu. Notice how one person holds multiple vocations within a family. A woman may be the wife of a husband, the mother of her children, the daughter of her mother, the sister of her brother, and more, with each vocation having its particular dimensions of service. We also have vocations in the state of what Luther called the third estate. We were each born into a particular time, place, and society. The cultural context in which we find ourselves is part of the life that God has assigned to you. This isn't an accident. We have responsibilities to our government and to our culture as a whole. Some Christians are called to positions of authority in the government. Americans have the unusual calling of being both subjects and rulers at the same time, since our democratic republic places the governing authorities themselves under the authority of the people who elect them. Now, somehow, journalists or the media likes to refer themselves as the fourth estate. But Luther's fourth estate is what he called the common order of Christian love. He taught that the love of neighbor should constantly lead the Christian into the deeds of mercy for all people, believers and non-believers alike. The purpose of every vocation is to love and serve our neighbor. Mark 12:31 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." God doesn't need our good works, Luther said, but our neighbor does. Our relationship with him is based completely on his work for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But just as God is hidden in vocation, Christ is hidden in our neighbors. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, visiting the sick and in prison, you did it to me. One of the scariest passages there is where he said, "Lord, Lord, I don't know you." But he wanted them to reach out. When he talked about the greatest command, what did he say? He said, "Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself." We love and serve God in our vocations by loving and serving the actual human beings he places into our lives. Finally, vocation is where sanctification happens. As Christians grow spiritually in good works and in their relationships, vocation is where evangelism happens. As Christians teach their children and interact with non-believers, vocation is where cultural influence happens. As Christians take their places and live out their faith in every niche of society. I was talking to my wife about it, and the fact is that we have got to take a stand as believers in this culture. We can't be afraid to say anything because of what might be said back to us. That's why we do what we do here. That's why it's called the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? For the ministry of service. Service to who? To other human beings. To one another. We need to take the stand and speak for the truth of Christ. We were created to be in fellowship with God and to manage His creation, and this stewardship is part of the human vocation in Christ, with God's glory and the good of others as its goal. I guess I end this morning asking you, are you prepared to do your part? I pray that you are. Father, we do come this morning thanking you for our vocations. These vocations that you have assigned us to. Father, we come thanking you that we have the privilege of managing your creation. But Lord, we do pray this morning that you would give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to be the salt and the light so that we might transform our existing culture. And finally, Lord, our prayer this morning is that we might have the mind of Christ to carry out your work. And we pray it in his name. Amen.